If you turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, the last verse of chapter 2, we'll get into our Bible study tonight. And remember, in these Bible studies, if you have a question that arises as we go through the verses, if you just text that to me, and then at the end of our time in God's Word, we'll get to those questions. Now, I want you to know we won't begin to get through these verses tonight, so I'm just going to go in a lot of time, and then we'll stop, because John opens with this 29th verse of chapter 2, clear through verse 24 of chapter 3. He opens a section about the character or the characteristics of the children of God. You know, that's how they classify different species. They look at them, their characteristics, and then that classifies them, what category they go in. Well, John has given us some characteristics. He's given us the character of the children of God. And you can remain seated, but before we look at this, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your inspired word, your God-breathed word. And Lord, it's not just old words on dusty pages, but Lord, it's what you're speaking today to our hearts. God, may your word be a living thing tonight as it's spoken. May we leave here with your word in our hearts. May we share it to others tomorrow. And God, may your word be the thing, the agent that changes us. Now help me, Lord, speak by the same Spirit that inspired the Apostle John to write these things. Anoint me to teach and to speak tonight in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. If you're not angry, not upset, anybody, look at your neighbor and smile at him. Would you do that? All those that didn't look and smile, you are angry and bitter and upset and everything. Amen. Praise the Lord. Every year we go to that big meeting down there in Neosho called Convocation, and that's where Sandra and I went to Bible school, and of course we're in ministry there, taught there for 7 years. We know a lot of people in that area, but we've been gone a long time now, almost 24 years. And so we go to that meeting, we see teenagers and young adults, and we begin to look at them, and we can tell by looking at, though we haven't seen them, or maybe the last time we saw these teenagers and young adults, they were little kids. We look at them, we can begin to pick out which family, what parents they go to. We can do it. I mean, I haven't ever seen them, but we can look at them because we know the parents in the past. We can say, well, that one belongs to this family and that one belongs to that family. We can pick out whose they are. You know, that's both a wonderful thing and it's also a very frightening thing. You that have children, we kind of duplicate ourselves. Isn't that kind of frightening? And so the reason is they bear the family likeness. Don't you think by the same token that we ought to be able to pick out the children of God? I mean, if they really have the nature of God, if they've really been born again, don't you think it ought to show in those that claim to be the children of God, they should bear his likeness? I want to ask a question. I know this is a faithful crowd here on Wednesday night, but I've got to ask it anyway, rhetorical or not. But when people of our world look at us, do they think to themselves, now that's a child of God? Amen. Shouldn't belonging to God, being born again, shouldn't it make that kind of difference where people, even of the world, can say, now that's a child of God right there? You see, John has given us some tests, and we've looked at them, of those who are not true Christians. But now he's going to give us some characteristics of those who are true Christians. And let's look at these. Number one, the children of God, they do righteousness. They do righteousness. Emphasis on the word do. Those that are children of God, you can tell it because they do righteousness. Let's look at verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, and if you believe God is righteous, say amen. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. You know what that tells me, and I'm going to come at it conversely, but that tells me if one does not live right, then there is no evidence that he's been born again. See, because the one that doeth righteousness is born of God. Therefore, if you do not do righteousness, you're not born of God. That's pretty straight, isn't it? Let me take it another step. If someone does not desire to do righteous, then they're not born of God. See, it's not being born of God gives you a desire to do righteousness. Desire to do righteousness. Now, I'm going to deal with something briefly right now, and I'm going to show you more from the scripture in a minute. But I'm going to come at it this way. There's been a huge mistake being made in our church world right now. And it's simply this. They have preached the true doctrine of justification, that we are only saved not by doing righteousness, not by our works. We're only saved by our faith in the work of Christ. And that is a true doctrine. How many believes that? We're only saved not by our work. But they have stressed that and applied it in such a way that folks begin to believe, since we can't do anything to get saved, therefore, now that we are saved, we still don't do any righteousness. Let me say it one more time. Because we can't do enough righteousness to be saved, then they assume that because now that we are saved, we still don't do any righteousness. And the way I'm going to look at that is very different tonight. And you'll see as we go through these scriptures how important it is. And what happens is they miss something. And here's what they miss. And this is Bible study. So let's learn something about Bible study right here. Not all authors use the same words in the same way. Let me give you a quick illustration. When John talks about mending, he's talking about mending nets. Jerking rope, mending nets. But how is Luke? What's Luke thinking about when he uses the word mending? Who was Luke? He was a physician. He's thinking about tenderly patching and putting together. So see, one reason this mistake is made is because people are quoting Paul, and Paul taught truth. But when Paul uses the word righteousness, he's talking about in a legal sense. Paul says that we cannot save ourselves by our works, so God declares us righteous. That's a legal term. It's something you would hear in court. You're declared set free because you are righteous. But John, when he uses the word righteous, he doesn't use it in the legal sense of declaring righteous. John uses the word righteous in the sense of a nature, a characteristic of a person's heart. So when John talks about doing righteousness, he's not talking about trying to be declared righteous before God. He's talking about something that's in the nature of a born-again person. He wants to do righteousness. We'll see this in a moment in another way. You know, here's the thing. Let's just go back and look at this verse. Oh, it's still there. Here's the thing. It's all tied to the nature of God. If we know that He is righteous, God is righteous, then everyone that is born of Him doeth righteousness. See, He's righteous, and since we're born of Him, we have His nature. Therefore, our nature is to do righteousness. Hallelujah. What's a great truth to get a hold of. See, all of a sudden, it's not that we have to do right. It's that if we're born again, we want to do right. It's our nature. Just like the father passes down his genes to the son, and the son bears the likeness of the father. When we're born of God, we have his spiritual genes, and we want to do what is righteous. Just as God's spirit came upon Mary, and therefore that which was conceived of her, Jesus, had the nature of the Father. Did you know the same Spirit that gave Jesus conception and life in Mary, did you know that same Spirit is what causes us to be born again? When we confess our sins, when we pray, the same Spirit that gave birth to Jesus in Mary, He causes us to be born again in our hearts. And so therefore, it's the character of one that's truly born again to habitually do what is righteous, not hit and miss. It's a habitual thing. Now you say, how can you say that? Look at one word, and we're going to move forward more rapidly in a moment. But look at the word doeth. The tense of doeth means continually, habitually, as a practice. You see, if you're righteous, you just don't do hit and miss righteousness. It's the mark of your life. You know, I had someone in the newcomers class Sunday ask me a very good question. We was talking about these things, and they said, well, don't unsaved people do good things? Well, sure they do. And I'll tell you why they do. Whether we're saved or not, we've all been created in the image of God. And even though sin has left its mark and we're fallen, everybody has been created in the image of God. There's God's goodness in all people. It's sin that mars that and ruins that. And people may not be saved, but they do good things. But the difference is they're doing good things, but they're still doing sin too. See what I'm saying? You know, a murderer can be kind to children. And a thief can love his mother. Right? You know, but the difference is, it's not their nature. You see, an unbeliever can do good things, and a righteous or a believer can sometimes do the unrighteous, but what is the practice of their heart? And so the children of God do righteousness. Here's the second characteristic of the children of God. The children of God were made so by the love of God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And we'll look at the latter part of the verse in a minute. We're not the children of God because of religion. We're not the children of God because of good works. You know why you're a child of God tonight? Because His love pursued you. His love came to you. If you're a believer or not, you can't say, look at me who I am. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. You have to say, I'm a child of God because of His love. And never forget, take it back to God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. You see, it's the experience of the love of the Father that makes us children. And look here, and I preached a while back on this, and I won't belabor it, but it's such an interesting word. When it says, what manner in the original, what manner of love, what manner means from what country? In other words, this is a kind of love people are unaccustomed to. They're not used to this kind of love. They don't know where it came from. It's an out-of-this-world love that has come to us. How many can say that right now, the love of the Father? It's an out-of-the-world love that has come to me. What manner of love? Unexpected, undeserved. That has come to us. You see, in John's time, in the Bible times, nobody had trouble picturing a God of wrath and judgment, but they had trouble picturing a God of love. And therefore, the Apostle John, from the first time he met Jesus, he was overwhelmed with the fact that God is love. And we're going to see that more and more in the epistle. And the people of John's world, they got this God of wrath and anger, and they have not yet seen a God of love. But John says, I'll tell you what made me a child of God. It wasn't a God of wrath, it was a God of love. And ever since, people have been going to one extreme or the other. He's either a God of wrath or a God of love, and they get in doctrinal trouble and behavioral trouble because they fall on one side or the other. I want to tell you, He is a God of judgment, and He is a God of holiness, but He is a God of what manner of love? What manner of love is this? Amen. Amen. Now here's what I want us to really see tonight. It's really important. I want to talk about the effects of the love of God. Look in this verse. First of all, because of His love, we should be called the sons of God. Called. Now when God calls something, that's what it becomes. When He declares it, when He calls it something, He declares it to be that. God only, you know, it's kind of like the queen. If she says, you're a sir, you're a knight, then you're a knight. And when God says, you're a child, you're a child, right? And it's because, amen, God in His love, He called us that. But here's what I want you to get here. The world doesn't get it. How could you be the children of God? You're just people like we are. You're just humans like we are. How can you be a child of God? The world doesn't get it. Now, I want to give you something tonight. And we can only do this because it's a Bible study. I really couldn't take time to do this and just preaching. You just don't do this stuff in preaching, but you can in Bible study. But do you see the word sons of God? Now, none of you ladies be offended. That really means children, okay? It's just in a masculine, or actually it's not even masculine form, but it's just the way it was translated. But it means all people, okay, children of God. But see, when you use the word children, you don't realize it, but in the original language, there were different words translated children. Now, I told you we'd get back to this. When Paul talks about us being children of God, he doesn't use the same word that John does. Paul uses the word huios. If you want to write that down in English, that would be H-U-I-O-S. Huios. Huios is a legal term. It's like I decided to adopt Dion, and we're standing in court right here, okay? And I said, I would like to adopt him. And so the judge would fiddle with the pages. Sorry about that, Kevin. But the judge would fiddle with the papers and do some signing. And then he would look at Dion and he would say to Dion, you are now huios to that man. It's a legal term. It's a legal designation. Thank you. So when Paul uses the word children of God, he uses this legal thing to talk about legally we have become adopted children of God. But John doesn't use huios. He uses technon. If you want to put it in English, T-E-K-N-O-N. Technon. It's a word that means the natural, the biological child. Come here. I cannot call him huios. I did not adopt him. Now, maybe in a wheel or something, I have to call him. I can call, I've adopted Dion now. I don't ask for an allowance, but I have to call him huios. But Andrew, I can call technon. Paul uses, but John, when he said we are the children of God, he uses the word technon. We have the nature of God. We didn't get this way just by adoption. That's another point to be made of salvation. We're the children of God because we have been born his children. All of a sudden, being born again means a whole lot, doesn't it? We've been born his children. Let's move on. Here's another characteristic of the children of God. They are not understood by this world. Look at the last part of verse 1. They're not understood by this world. Therefore, since we're the children of God, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The children of God are not what this world is. Okay, they're not. John says, since we're children of God, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Now, I want you to get this straight. Get it all over the building. When you really get saved, the world will no longer recognize you. I mean, they'll know your name. That's not what I'm saying. But you'll be so different from what you was. Have you ever seen someone really have a change in life and somebody meets them and say, I hardly knew you. You changed so much. The world knoweth us not. When you really get saved, there'll be such a difference, the world will not recognize you because you have become something that is foreign to the world. Let me just use some common vernacular. If you're a child of God and I'm a child of God, the world just doesn't get us. They don't get why we'd be at church on a Wednesday night. They don't get why we would spend all the time in worship that we spend. They don't get why we give money to missions. They don't get it. They don't get why we want to sing and lift our hands and pray. They don't get it. The world knoweth us not. The world can't relate to us. The world can't understand us. And that should not surprise us because the world didn't get Jesus either. How many remembers when Jesus came, they called him blasphemer and friend of vulgar sinners and possessed of demons and a winebibber and an imposter and illegitimate and a fanatic. The world didn't get Christ either. Look what he says in John 15. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Let me say, it's a good thing. You say, huh? I said, if the world doesn't understand you, if the world doesn't get you, if the world thinks you're strange, if the world thinks you're odd, that's a good thing. How can it be? Because if the world gets me, I must not be born again. If the world understands my desires, I must not be born again. Right? Because John says, the world knoweth us not. And then the children of God, though they're different, right now, when you become a child, you're different. The children of God, though different, are not all that they will yet be. Now, I've just established very emphatically, if we're born again, we are different. We've been changed, right? But how many knows we are not yet all that we're going to be? Let's look at verse 2. Beloved, look at the word now. Beloved, now, right now, we are the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. There's that which we are now, and then there's that which we shall be. Why? But we do know this, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The children of God have been changed. They're different now, but they will one day be even more different still. You see, these two things here that's in this verse. Could we go back to the verse? The two things that's in this verse here go together. Look what it says. We do not know what we shall yet. Let me read it. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. These two things go together. A change in the future and the coming of Jesus Christ. They go together several ways. One is, that's when that final change is going to be made. When we reach that perfection, when we reach his likeness, it's when he comes. But they also go together this way. It's the hope of his coming that keeps us involved in the process of letting God continually change us. If you have the hope of his coming, then you're someone that's seeking. We'll get to that in a minute. Amen. But they go together. It's at his coming that this process of changing us will be completed. Let's look at a few verses. Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When you got saved, he begun the work of changing you. You're different. The world doesn't recognize you. You're in church tonight. He's still changing you. But when is that going to come? To consummation, to completion. It's going to be completed at the day when Jesus comes back. What's that change going to be? Look, why is it going to happen when we see him as he is? Well, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. That's why worship services in his presence are so important. Because Paul says, when we get a glimpse of his glory, it changes us. And we're being, in a process, changed into his image. But now, Paul says, we see through a glass darkly. We see glimpses of his glory. But when he comes, we will look right into his glory, and at that moment, Brother Bill, the process will be ended, because completely and totally we will be changed in his likeness. And I'm telling you, I want to make it clear from John's teaching, if you don't have that desire within you, you're not really born again. If you're born again, there's something in your heart that says, thank God you began changing me when I got saved, but oh God, change me today. And tomorrow you say, God, change me today, and you're looking forward to when Jesus comes. Because you know when you see him as he is, you will finally and completely and totally be like him. That's the heart of a born again. One other thing he's going to change is our body. Philippians chapter 3. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's his resurrection body. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Here's another characteristic of the children of God. And this will be the last one we'll cover tonight. The children of God, believing that Jesus is coming, are busy seeking purity. Look at verse 3. And every man, every person, every boy, every girl, every young man, every young girl that hath this hope. What hope? The hope of his coming. In him, if it's in your heart, you purify yourself even as he is pure. If that is the hope of your heart to see Jesus, you'll be busy purifying yourself. How can we already be like him and yet know that we will be like him? We're born again with the likeness of his nature. We begin to live according to that nature. Paul said in Philippians, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, But now much more my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We're born with this nature, but we begin to purify ourselves. How can we do that? How can we work out our salvation? You know, if you're basically can be born with a mechanical mind. I know both my grandfathers ran garages and my dad's really mechanically minded, and I inherited that a lot. But you can be born with a mechanical mind, and if you don't apply yourself and you don't try to learn and you don't learn what the tools are and you don't try to do it and you don't, you'll never be mechanical, even though you're born with a mechanical mind. And there's lots of people been born with the nature of God and purity, but they don't seek to purify themselves. They don't seek to grow in God. And it never develops what they were born by nature to be. Now you say, wait a minute. If we're going to be like him when he comes and when we see him, why shouldn't we just take it easy and not worry about how we're living? Because when he comes, then he's going to make us perfect. No, you're thinking. That's not having the nature of God. The nature of God never thinks that way. You see, the promise is when he comes, we'll be like him. So, well, I'll just sit back and wait till then, and then he'll take. No, if you have the nature of God, John says, because he's coming back, you'll want to start purifying yourself right now. And here's the reason why. Yes, we'll be completely changed when he comes, but if we're not purifying ourselves now, we won't be in a place where we're ready for him when he comes back. Amen? It's that desire to purify. That's the incentive to be like him. And notice what it says here. Every man, if we could go back to verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. In other words, every person, it's true for all who are really born again. They will be busy purifying themselves. That hath this hope. You know the word hope, and I won't belabor this, I'll just briefly share. But the word hope has been really changed in the English language. Today we say, well, I hope we have fried chicken for supper, and I hope it snows tomorrow so we have a snow day. Hope to us means wishing, dreaming. But not so in the Bible. Hope meant an expectation. You had no doubt it was going to happen. The only uncertainty is when it was going to happen. So when John says we have this hope in him, it's not dreaming and wishing. It means we have this expectation. We know it's going to happen. Amen. If we have this hope, we'll seek to purify ourselves. In the Bible, the word purify has the context of putting away whatever defiles. Putting away whatever corrupts. Did you know we believers should have a nature that's always on our hearts? We're willing to purify it. We're willing to put away whatever takes us away from God, whatever corrupts our thinking, whatever defiles us. And this was used of the priest before he went in the holiest of holies in the Old Testament. When he got ready to go in, there were things that he did to purify himself so he would be able to go into the holiest of holies. And John said, knowing that Jesus is coming, we purify ourselves. What's the pattern? Not religiosity, not a code of behavior, some fellowship. What is the pattern? To be pure even as he is pure. Jesus is the pattern. I'm not pure when I'm much better than the world around me. And I'm not pure when I measure up to the expectations of a group. But I'm pure when I'm like Jesus. Speaking of questions, I've got two for us with this verse in mind. And we'll end here with a story, but we'll end here. Will a Christian live as a Christian should live without an expectation of Christ's return? Is it possible? Is it possible for any of us? Think about it. Is it possible for any of us to live as we ought to live without an expectation of Christ's return? He that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. Is one of the reasons for impurity among God's people that God's people have lost the hope for Christ's return? How many would agree with that? One of the reasons we see so much impurity amongst God's people is they've lost the hope of his return. I want the hope of his return, don't you? A famous Bible teacher had a student one year that had cerebral palsy, was in a wheelchair, and he would have spasms in class, couldn't take notes, but he was brilliant, had a lot of struggles, and he stayed after class once till all the students were gone, and he he had someone, or he wheeled himself up to the teacher, and he said to the teacher, "Will you pray for me? I'm just having a horrible time." And the teacher said, "Yes." And he said, the teacher told it later, he said, "I really didn't know what to pray." So he said, "I just put my hands on him, and I said, 'God, would you help this man that is having such a tough time? Help this man, God.'" He said it was kind of a weak prayer and everything. He said he got through and he looked, and the guy was just shaking, just weeping and weeping. And the teacher said, "I'm sorry, did I disturb you?" He said, "Oh, no. That was the most powerful prayer I ever had prayed over me." And the teacher said, "Huh?" He said, "Yes." He said, "That's the first time anybody's called me man." You know, young college student. He said, "That's the first time anybody's called me man." Doesn't it make a difference to know that God calls us children? Doesn't that mean something to you tonight? Calls us son, calls us daughter. Doesn't that make tomorrow look different? Think about it. Young people at school, church folks at work, doesn't it look different knowing that God calls you son, God calls you daughter? Amen. You say, "How do I know I'm truly a child?" Because in your heart, more than anything else, you want to please him and do righteousness. No questions tonight. Either belabored or bored, one of the two. Would you stand across the building? Music, would you come tonight? I don't think we have music, do we? Or Sarah's coming, thank you. Praise the Lord. Could we gather in and let God's word find lodging place in our hearts tonight? Could you? Could we? Could we just gather in and say, "Oh God, the things that were spoken, amen. Tonight in this altar, say, Lord, I want to purify myself even as you're pure, because you are coming again, and I have that hope in my heart. And with the hope of your return, I want to purify myself even as you're pure." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, purify me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He calls you son. He calls you daughter. If you're born again, you have his nature. If you're born again, you have his nature. You want to do righteousness. You want to purify yourself, even as he is pure. Even as he is pure. Oh, hallelujah.